Good morning. It is Sunday, October 11th, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me today to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to do a little bit of a repeat of last Sunday and go a little more in depth about the salvation that is provided in the gospel of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 1 began with verse 1, and we're going to read down through 17. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so say I again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, what a marvelous gift you've given us. The gift of eternal life. But not only that, you've given us your revelation, your word for the church, the body of Christ. You've given us the Apostle Paul to be our teacher and guide into all truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather here today to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we confess our total dependence upon your Spirit that lives in each believer to be our teacher and our guide, to be our convictor and our convincer, that we might grow in our faith. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. Glorify yourself and your truth, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am so burdened about the gospel of salvation and so saddened by all of the perversions of that pure gospel that are prevalent today. And this is in no way to minimize the earthly ministry of Christ or anything concerning his relationship with his chosen people, Israel. But that program has been put on hold for an indeterminate amount of time. And in that process, the Lord Jesus Christ buried, crucified, died, buried, risen, and ascended into heaven. All was part of prophetic program. Nothing was off track in the slightest when all of that occurred. But something occurred shortly after that, when the ascended, glorified, exalted Christ came back to earth and converted the Apostle Paul and gave him a specific message that he's referring, which we just read about, this revelation he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the scriptures, it makes it very plain that Israel at the present time has been temporarily set aside, and this is the gospel of the grace of God that is to be proclaimed in the whole world. But because of Israel's rejection of their ascended or resurrected Christ, God has put into effect an unforeseen, unprophesied program, which we are presently living in today, called the dispensation of the grace of God. And I would say that for the church, the body of Christ, worldwide, I'm talking about the universal body of Christ, all that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that we are secure in Christ. All of our sins have been forgiven by the grace of God on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And so I'm not here at all to minimize the sin problem, but I'm here to magnify the grace of God, to magnify the marvelous gospel of His grace that has provided the solution for the sin problem. So that when you preach the pure gospel of the grace of God, the most common reaction is, well, you're making sin of no damage in, or you're doing away with sin. No, that's not the case. But the penalty for sin has been fully paid in the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. And that's what's not preached today. You can listen to so many of the mega churches, and I challenge you to see if you ever hear anything said about the sinfulness of human beings, the degradation and depravity of the human race. Because people sitting out there don't like to hear that. To me, it's what drew me to Christ. It's what drew me to Christ. Is I had no hope. I had no chance whatsoever. My only hope was the grace of God. And now you can go through, you know, we call ourselves West Valley Grace Fellowship. There's a Grace Bible Church that also we're sort of semi-affiliated with in doctrine. But there's a ton of grace churches all over the world that really don't preach the unadulterated grace of God. And so a lot of people say, well, that's a grace church, so it must be preaching grace. There's very few churches today that preach the unadulterated grace of God. Most of the preaching today is very good in professed Bible churches or non-denominational Bible churches. The preaching of grace is pretty strong on salvation, but not after that. After that, it goes back to get rid of the drinking and the smoking and everything else. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that is gone. We don't need to preach to us about stop behaving a certain way, because we know from the revelation of Scripture that all of our sin has been paid for. Now, that's not to make light of it. Again, I want to emphasize, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so we need to be sensitive to our sin. And we need to be desirous of the righteousness of God that's been imputed to our accounts, and to live worthy of our calling. But the sin issue in every believer's life has been resolved. But that's where it begins. Until you have dealt with your sin problem, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Until you have come to a place in your life where you have seen yourself separated from God, condemned to hell, and you are convicted by the Spirit of God that your only place of deliverance or your only place of salvation has nothing to do with getting better, nothing to do with making vows about, I'm not going to do that anymore. God, they may say, God, please forgive me and I won't do it anymore, something like that. That's not the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is that Jesus Christ has died for all of your sins, and He is your only escape. There is no other way to be redeemed from the penalty of your sin apart from Christ. And so, to make known this administration or dispensation designated as the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, returned to earth and struck down and converted the Apostle Paul and gave him a message to take to the Gentiles. Actually, to the whole world, but primarily his ministry would be to the very class of people that Paul despised. And that sort of magnifies the grace of God. That Paul had to come to understand that every individual human being is a sinner. And Paul recognized that for himself, even though early on in his life, I think, as he said, I was progressing above many of my own equals in my religion. He was thinking, I believe, that he was establishing himself before God by his growth, his knowledge, his love for the law. He was a Pharisee, all of those things. But he came to a place in his life through the revelation that Christ gave him where he saw himself the chief of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. And I don't think he was talking about so much about his behavior, but he was talking about his very nature. And that's what has to be addressed. No matter how refined anybody looks, no matter how great he may be able to preach or teach the gospel or teach the scriptures, until a person comes to recognize himself as a totally depraved sinner separated from God without one iota, nothing in you that deserves God's favor. And God freely gives it when you trust Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And that's the pure gospel of salvation. And that's why so many people don't want to deal with it. Because we've been deceived all of our life that we're getting better. You're doing a good job. Now, of course, there are a few on death row and stuff that don't care and everything else. They're really the ones that have owned their total depravity and are willing to die for it. They realize they are deserving nothing. But that's not before God. That's before the rest of the world. A lot of people are really sorry for their sins. A lot of people are in prison today, sorry for what they did, but not because it offended God. It was because they got caught. It's just amazing how many people become contrite when they're caught. But they're not contrite day after day while they're doing what they're doing. And yet there are convictions in all this. I'm getting a little off track here. But what I would like to point out that this is the distinct gospel for today. And in the passage we read, Paul says, who called you by the grace of Christ are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. What that really is saying is Paul says that you're being perverted by people preaching another gospel. And he uses a word there that means a gospel that is totally apart from the true gospel. It's not the gospel at all. And so that's what we need to understand. A lot of people today in churches throughout the world on Sunday gather together. And I'm not pointing fingers at any specific church, but a lot of churches are gathering today and they're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They're preaching the gospel. They can use the Bible and everything else. But if it's not the pure gospel of the grace of God, it's not a gospel at all. It's not just a minor perversion of it. It's not the gospel. And we need to get that very clear in our heads. People say, well, they won't come to listen to that pure gospel. That's their problem. God has ordained what is to be preached, and that's what we desire to preach. And so this present administration of the grace of God and the unique gospel that is revealed in it will remain in effect from the conversion of the Apostle Paul till up till today, and it will remain in effect until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, or until basically what it amounts to is until the last Gentile or member of the body of Christ is saved. And nobody knows when or who that will be. Even that person, you know, it's sort of like, I'm the last guy that got in to see this or something like that. And they almost brag about it. That person isn't going to be bragging about this. He's going to be extremely thankful that he got in, so to speak, under the wire. But it's nothing like that at all. But when that last Gentile believes the gospel, I believe that's when the rapture will occur. That the church, the body of Christ, this secret revelation of truth that God made known through the Apostle Paul, when that last man comes in, we will experience, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that will be the consummation of the dispensation of the grace of God on earth. And then all the things that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Israel, all the things that He came to establish will then be the process to bring that into fruition will begin. But what we are living in today, right now, is the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. And that grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God in everything. Not just salvation, but in every aspect of our lives. Now, God is a gracious God from cover to cover. If He were not, the human race would have never survived. God could have destroyed Adam and Eve, and that could have been the end of it. But instead, He had ordained a plan before He ever created the world. He wasn't caught off guard or by surprise with what happened. He had laid out this plan. He also had the church, the body of Christ, kept secret. It was part of His plan from before the creation of the world. All of this has been laid out. So God's not taken by surprise with anything that happens. But oftentimes we are charged with the charge that, well, God's always been gracious. Yes, He has, but never in pure grace. And that's the difference. Never making it available without some response to it that was required. Even with the creation of the world, when He created Adam and Eve, He didn't leave them without a requirement. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And so God's always had requirements. Today, in the gospel of the grace of God, the only requirement is faith. No response physically or materially or anything else. Now, faith may bring responses physically and materially and all other kinds of things. But salvation is totally by grace through faith alone. And that eliminates all. I've looked at some church doctrines in regards to salvation, and they say you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must make Him Lord of your life. You must repent of all of your sin. You must get baptized. You must speak in tongues. You must manifest the gifts of the Spirit. They put all kinds of requirements on the gospel of the grace of God, and that becomes no gospel at all. It's not the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's the gospel of salvation. And all who trust that, and that's the key. As I've said so many times, and I'll say it again, I know who I have believed. I know who I have trusted, and all of my faith, all of my confidence, all of my assurance rests in the faith of Christ. And not in myself. I have nothing to bring or to offer Him in any way for my salvation. My only response to my salvation is overwhelming gratitude and thanksgiving for the blood of Christ that was shed for my sins. And that's what separates the church, the body of Christ, from what is called Christendom today. If you ever hear about some Gallup poll that says something like 80% of Christians today believe this, well, out of that 80%, let's say there's 100 people, 80% is 80 people, right? Out of that poll, they're talking about Christendom. If you're a Catholic, you're a Christian. If you're a Lutheran, you're a Christian. If you're a Methodist, you're a Christian. If you're a Presbyterian, you're a Christian. If you're a Jehovah Witness, you're a Christian. And maybe even if you're a Mormon, you're a Christian. A lot of people say it about everybody. And so when they interview people, if you meet one of those qualifications, you're a Christian. And now this is strictly a dillyism. But out of that 80%, I would say it would be close to, I have no idea, but in my own opinion, 10% maybe, if that high, that is the true church, the body of Christ. And yet, our so-called Christian religion today is being impacted by Christendom, so that now it's okay for homosexuals to be priests. It's okay for homosexuals to get married. It's okay for homosexuals to do all these things. And I don't mean to be just pointing at homosexuals. It's okay to have an adulterous affair. It's okay to live outside of marriage and play house and all of those things. It's not okay for the church, the body of Christ. It's not okay for anybody. But the church, the body of Christ, cannot sanction those behaviors. It's not okay. Here we go. I hope I don't get any trouble, but it's not okay for two women to be married before God. The scriptures just don't teach that. But our Christendom is embracing that because of the love of Christ, and they're perverting the gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's just that simple. A lot of people say, well, you're being too narrow. You're being too judgmental. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, here's what the Word of God says. And we cannot compromise what we believe that means. It's just that simple. It gets a little ugly once in a while. It makes people feel uncomfortable once in a while. But I can guarantee you, no matter how uncomfortable anybody lives on this earth, they haven't even begun to taste the uncomfortability of the lake of fire. And there, you know, when I was growing up, it used to be commonplace to tell somebody, I'd go to hell, you know. Today, that phrase just brings trembling to me, to think that somebody, most of the human race, is going to go to hell. Most of the human race is going to end up in the lake of fire. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God teaches. And if you study the Word of God, very infrequently is God the God of the majority. He's the God of a very small minority, the God of the Bible. And so this is really heavy, and a lot of people are uncomfortable with hearing it. But for those of us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the marvelous gospel of His grace. And I take not one iota of pride or credit in my salvation, but I'm overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving to God for it. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And so, as I mentioned last week, this gospel of the grace of God has revealed a great salvation for the world, but particularly for the Gentiles, which is, I would assume, almost all of us here today. Sin is so pervasive in our world, and we have been living in that world, some more than others, that it's commonplace, and we've begun to accept it as normal. The progressive municipalities, in their eyes, like my daughter lived in San Francisco for some time, and the progressive politics who look down upon fundamentalism or Bible doctrine, so to speak, believe that they're wiser than God. They really do. They wouldn't say that, but they legislate, and this is true with our own government and everything else, they legislate, enact laws contrary to God's wisdom and truth. There's just no doubt about it. And they believe that they're improving things through that. The most ludicrous example in San Francisco that I can think of was while my daughter was working out there, San Francisco finally passed an ordinance that allowed people to go naked in the streets. It was no longer against the law. But it wasn't pure grace. They had to carry a towel with them or something to sit on when they sat down in a public place. And they thought that was really being progressive, you know, how wise we're getting. I think since then, they have, whatever they call it, retracted that law. But it became, I mean, it was just foolish. My daughter working there said, "Do you ever see anything so sad as a 75-year-old man? All he's got on is a fanny pack, where he carried his little towel in so he wanted to sit in a bench." That's how foolish that is. But you know, to those people, what I'm talking about, the gospel of the grace of God, is foolishness to them. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the difference. If you're saved today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that He's paid for all of your sin, and you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are blessed beyond anything that this world could ever give you. And don't get caught up in trying to accommodate or compromise your faith for the purpose of someone else's peace of mind. Now, I don't suggest we get in everybody's face and tell them how stupid they are, because we are just as stupid as they are, apart from Christ. That's what grace is. I stand solely on the grace of God in everything, in the sovereignty of God in all things. And I trust Him. And so that, to speak that, the sad thing is, to speak that to so many professed believers is foolishness. That's how wonderful this gospel is. And so we begin to carelessly depreciate the devastating effects of Adam's sin. And like anything else, you know, smoking's an example. When you take your first drag, your body coughs it out. It just, don't bring that in here. But what do? We continue to do that till we systematically desensitize our lungs. And then pretty soon our lungs almost become dependent on having that. But that's sort of what's happened with Adam's sin. In our progressive minds, we started to desensitize ourselves. And when I say ourselves, I hope it's not us, but the human race I'm talking about, has desensitized and poo-pooed Adam's sin, And many people have denied that sin has no repercussions on anybody today and all those things, but that's not what God's Word says. But we've become so refined that people don't need to be saved today. They don't hear the gospel. They don't hear their sinfulness. They don't hear their condemnation. And so why get saved? We're smart. We're getting along fine. God's blessing us. You know, if I understand the scriptures right, if you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God, now of course He hears everything, but God doesn't respond to the unbeliever's prayers. He has no relationship with them. They have no relationship with Him. And so people pray and have great faith and everything else. It's all empty and worthless and in vain if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no value in it whatsoever unless the Spirit of God uses that as part of His convicting work to bring you to the cross of Christ. And so, for those of us that have genuinely experienced the convicting work of the Spirit of God, in knowing our own personal sinfulness and have responded by faith, believing Christ died for our sins, we have a significant different reaction to what's going on in the world. And how thankful we can be again that it's by the grace of God we've been spared from whatever this world brings to us. Now that's what a lot of people don't understand about grace. It's not how faithful, it's not how devoted I am that keeps me healthy or anything else. That's all by the grace of God, and that's the same whether a person is saved or not. Every person, every breath, every person lives today comes to them by the grace of God. But for those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it goes on much further than that. Because we have been given a new life, an eternal life in Christ. And that's the actual life we are living right now. We live in the flesh, the life we live in the flesh right now, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we are just as susceptible to the diseases that everybody else has. We are no more promised more earthly material blessings than the unsaved. And I find it so sad that there's a gospel out there being preached today that God wants all His children to be rich and healthy and prosper and everything else. Every believer in Christ has no more claim on that than any unbeliever. That's only showered or provided by the grace of God. Some of the wealthiest people on this earth are the biggest crooks on this earth today. Murderers and drug dealers and all of that. And they're blessed with all this material things, so to speak, that so many preachers in the pulpit are saying that's what we all should have. Well, their whole hermeneutic, their whole theology breaks down because people that are not believers, people that are open atheists, are also blessed with tremendous wealth. But anybody that has not trusted Christ does not have one iota of spiritual riches. Not one drop and no claim to them. We have a claim to spiritual riches in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our salvation has brought us. So to be a Christian today, and I encourage you, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, I encourage you to ask them, well, what does that really mean? What do you mean you're a Christian? And see if they refer to the gospel of salvation. Or see if they refer to something they've done. Well, I was born into this Baptist church and I got baptized when I was 7 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart. I made Christ the Lord of my life. It's all about I. And it's not about Jesus Christ died for my sins and I've trusted Him. That's how simple the gospel is. If you believe that, if you trust in Christ, you're saved. If you haven't believed that, if you've been deceived and thought that... I'm just astounded for anybody that studies the Scriptures would say, if we can just get them to say this prayer, if we can just get them to do something, then we'll tell them they're saved. I just saw a statistic, I might have mentioned it last week, that something like 80% of our youth, of our Christian youth, they call it, 80% of our Christian youth are leaving their faith when they get out of the home. I would submit to you today, they're not leaving this faith. You can't leave this faith because God gave it to you by His grace. You're kept by His grace. There's nothing you can do to get it except believe. And then there's nothing you can do to lose it. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so those people that are walking away from their faith, so to speak, never had it. If they are, so to speak, walking away from it. Now, even one of us that has trusted Christ may at some point in our life become so disenchanted or so discouraged or so depressed that we may feel like, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And we'll say, we're going to turn our back on it. Well, you might do whatever you want to do in your own strength, but you can't overpower the grace of God. You may turn your back on it. You may walk away. You may go into all kinds of degradation, all kinds of sinful behavior, but you'll never be separated from Christ. You may not enjoy the riches of His grace. You may not enjoy the spiritual wealth that is yours in Christ, but you're secure in Christ. When you trusted Him, you were sealed onto that day of redemption. But I believe, for the most part, now those are, I think, the vast exceptions to the rule. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there will be growth in your life. If you are one who professes to be a believer in Christ, but you have no interest in God's Word, you have no concern about the way you live, you have no conviction in your heart about sin, then I would question if you ever have trusted Christ as your Savior. Because that's the role of the Spirit of God in our life, to be changing us from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. And again, as that's occurring, I want to emphasize that that's all by grace. And it isn't dependent upon our efforts. It isn't dependent upon our willpower. It's dependent upon the Spirit of God working in us to will and to do. And our role in faith is, I believe, to submit ourselves, to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. To just simply say, Lord, here I am. You've redeemed me. I'm yours. I give myself to you. Do whatever you have to do in my life to glorify yourself for your purpose. And I rest in that. And He will do it. Whatever His purpose and plan for your life is, He will perform it. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. And so God's promised in every believer's life that He's going to fulfill His purpose in you. And trust Him for it. Rest in it. Now that doesn't mean that your life's going to be a bed of roses. It might just be the opposite. But you can begin to embrace your life in Christ. And He's using you for His glory. Remember when, and this is not necessarily the gospel of the grace of God, but it has to do, I think, greatly with the sovereignty of God. That when Christ healed that man that had been blind from birth, I think it was. I can't remember the exact situation, but Christ healed him and His disciples were asking Him, now who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was blind from his birth?
And the Pharisees brought him, I think the Pharisees brought the blind man to Jesus to try to trick him up.
No, I don't think that's this one. This one was that the Christ healed him. The disciples were asking, why was he blind? And they said, was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? And Christ said, basically, it was neither. It was for this moment. We don't look at life that way. We think that God has to just bless us all the time or something. And it's a horrific preaching that it would teach. God can't bless you if you're sinning. That's not grace. And or if you're not totally yielded to God, He can't bless you. That's not grace. That's law. God in Christ blesses us in spite of us. And He works in us to change us with His blessings and His grace. Like it says in, I've got these verses, I haven't even looked at my message yet. But in Titus it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then it goes on to say, and it teaches us. As members of the body of Christ, the grace of God teaches us to live holy and righteous lives in this present evil world. And so if you're saved, we can preach grace, we can rejoice in grace, because God gets all the glory. You look around and see all these magnificent structures and edifices and advertisements and humongous churches and everything else. And people say, well, God's really blessing them. I don't buy that for a minute. He may be. But the blessings are not in material number, material possessions, or the number of people or anything else. For me, and this is, I don't mean it to be a compo, but I am overwhelmingly blessed and thankful for this little fellowship. And apart from the grace of God, that's all I could handle. And I say that jokingly, because God's grace is sufficient in every case. Whatever I need, He'll apply or provide for me for His glory and for His purpose. It's not what I need for me. It's what He provides for His glory. And so, wherever you are in your Christian walk, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, I don't like the word Christian, I'm sorry. It was a derogatory term when it was used in the Bible, and today it's been polluted till, if you look in the dictionary, one of the definitions is a good person. Well, there's a lot of good people that aren't believers in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good false religious people. A lot of good. Because if you believe the Bible, you can't say, well, the Muslims are going to go their way, and the Hindus are going to go their way, and the Buddhists are going to go their way, and everybody's going to go whatever way they believe. Our president said that, I think, even something like that. And so the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, as we all know, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he goes on to say, if any man try to come any other way, he's nothing worse than a thief or a robber. There is no other way to God apart from the cross work of Christ. It's just that simple. But that's not progressive. That's not popular. That's not, it makes people feel bad. Like I say, they're going to feel a lot worse, I can guarantee you, one day if they don't come to Christ and Him alone. So, let's look at some verses that talk about this salvation. And we'll run through these very quickly. Salvation in the gospel of the grace of God delivers all, everyone who trusts in Christ. It delivers every person from the penalty and punishment for their sins. Every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of life they have lived, no matter how horrific it could have been, is delivered from all the punishment and penalty of his sin. Now, I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, if that person is going to be in heaven, I want nothing to do with it. Or, and again, this Jeffrey Dahmer back in Wisconsin, at some point in his imprisonment, before he was murdered in prison, he profess faith in Christ. Now, whether he said a prayer or asked Jesus into his heart or Whether he genuinely believed, I don't know. But I can guarantee you, and if you're not familiar with him, he's the one that cooked the kids and ate them and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it was really a perverse situation. But I can guarantee you that if he trusted Christ, who died for his sins, he is in heaven just like every one of our friends that have died trusting Christ. And I have heard various people say, well, if that's what it's all about, I want nothing to do with it. But that's what it's all about. That's the marvelous gospel of His grace. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the simple gospel. And let's just read that again. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, you believed it, you trusted it, and which you have taken your stand. That's the trust part. You stand on it. You rest in it. By this gospel you are saved. And that's what we just talked about. You're delivered from the penalty and punishment of your sins. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. He goes on to say, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you believe that some prayer got you where you were, if you believe something you did got you where you were, you have believed in vain. And then he goes on to say, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Now, we just read how he received it from Christ. It's the very words of Christ. And right here it is. That Christ, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that was the bottom. That is salvation. If you believe that, you are saved. Now, Christ, as part of this package, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's all included, but individually, you need to believe first that Christ died for your sins. And your trust, your standing on that, all your weight is on that fact. I believe it, and all my confidence is on that. That's salvation. Now, there's a great debate about how that transpires, and I'm not going to get into it today. But the bottom line is, do you believe that? Is your trust totally in Christ? No matter what happens in your life, if it's not Christ, I wouldn't make it anyway. That's the whole bottom line. There's nothing else. Yeah, and you talk to people, yeah, I'm a Christian, I got baptized. That's about the first thing that's mentioned usually by Protestantism anyway. Yeah, I got baptized. If you talk to a Catholic, it's, yeah, I was baptized as a baby. I made my first communion. I went to confession, all of those things. But here, it's Christ died for our sins. And I've made reference in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I don't think that translation is accurate. I think Paul said anyway in the King James, he says, of whom I am chief. And that word really means in first place, first, preeminent. And Paul was the first or preeminent example of who Jesus Christ came into the world to save. One that was persecuting the messianic saints, fighting against God, all the time thinking he was doing God's work. And so he sees himself as the pattern or the template, the first one that was redeemed in the church, the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All this is from God. All this marvelous gospel of his grace is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's that ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, God oftentimes punished populations, nations, his own people for their sin. immediately at times and very severely. Well, today, God is not punishing, today in the dispensation of the grace of God, God is not punishing anybody in this life for their sins. He's not dealing with personal sins today in that way. A lot of people thought that Katrina was a judgment of God against the filth and corruption and sinfulness and sexuality in where did it happen? New Orleans. Or a lot of people thought that AIDS was God's judgment and punishment for the homosexuals. But there have been a lot of non-homosexuals that have gotten AIDS also. All kinds of good people, even believers in Christ, have gotten AIDS through blood or various things like that. And so it's important to realize that. But it's also important to realize, Paul says, God, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there are consequences for our behaviors in this life. But they're not judgments of sin. They're just the outworking. A lot of times, one person escapes the what you would think would be the natural outcome of something, and another person doesn't. Somebody gets cancer, and another person doesn't. Or I think it's ludicrous not to say, thank you, God, for healing me. But that it wasn't God's love for you that he healed you. It was just his grace, because there's somebody else that didn't get healed. There's somebody else that died. Another believer in Christ died from the same thing that you were healed from. So the bottom line for me in all of that is God's sovereign purpose. That when your work for him is done, I believe wholeheartedly, when your work with him is done, he'll take you home. And you fulfilled his purpose in your life. If he created you unto good works, which he's before ordained that you should walk in them, he's not going to take you away before that's done. And when that's done, why be here? I have no desire to be in this earth. I mean, I love my wife, my family, and I enjoy those things. But my real heart's desire is to be delivered from all this foolishness, all this. It's almost a joke anymore to a believer in Christ. What's going on in this world is man's wisdom. And I'd much rather be with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We haven't gotten to that today, but as we go on in the gospel of the grace of God after we get by salvation, is all that God gave us. The gospel of the grace of God includes much, much more than just being delivered from the penalty of sin. And that's what is so misunderstood. Some people think that the gospel of the grace of God is being saved. It's a lot more than that. It explains through Paul's writings what it means to be justified by faith, to be reconciled to God, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, all of those things, and then also how to live in the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Again, it's so important to realize that salvation in the gospel of the grace of God deals with the deliverance from the penalty of your sin. And that's just not preached much today. It's more, but that's too crude. So here's the way a typical salvation message is today. Don't you love God? Look how good he's been to you. Sure, you've had some problems, but Jesus came and died on the cross so you could have a relationship with God, and he paid for your sins. So don't you want to have a relationship with God? Ask him into your heart right now. Make a commitment. Turn your life over to Christ. Give yourself to God. Those all sound very wonderful, but that's not the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You are a no good, unrighteous, filthy sinner. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's how God sees you right now. And the only way is to own your sin and believe you need a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. He shed his, as it said right here, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, who bore your sins in his body on that cross. It's not pretty. It's not a pretty picture. But the final picture is glorious. The final drawing, whatever you want to call it, the canvas of God's grace, that will, he's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of his grace. How much do we really appreciate that right now? How much do we really relish it and revel in it? That's what salvation brought us. And so we got to quit for today. Again, I want to say that this may sound redundant, but it's such a burden for me, because so much that is being passed off today as the gospel is nothing but, even worse than Paul called it, baby food to the Corinthians. At least the baby food was the gospel. This is poison. This is perversion of the truth being passed off as the gospel of salvation. And that's why I am burdened for it. So next week we'll continue this discussion, Lord willing, get to the end of salvation and start to get into living in grace. Because that's what's so wonderful about all this. When we realize my sin issue's been resolved forever by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And now I'm in a position to live worthy of my calling in the grace of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how overwhelming all this is. And to think of the millions and millions of people that have lived and died since creation. You have chosen us in Christ to be holy and without blame before you in love. That is pure grace. For we deserve nothing better than anyone else. But in your grace, you have redeemed us, given us the gift of eternal life and a future with you forever through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that every person here and every person hearing this truly understands the gospel of salvation. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the thanks for this great salvation. And then, Lord, we pray that as your children redeemed through the blood of Christ, we would be submitted and yielded to you, trusting in you moment by moment to fulfill your purpose and calling for each one of us as your children. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.